Tonight, we're going to be considering the fourth pillar. Remember, Door of Hope is built on four pillars. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We believe in life together. We believe in simple ministry, a simple philosophy, that we want to be about one thing. And finally, our mission is the city of Portland. So our theology, the cross, our community, life together, our philosophy is simplicity, and our mission is the city of Portland. And so tonight, we're going to look at Jeremiah 29, verse 7. We're going to consider some other verses as well. But look with me, if you will, at this verse. The prophet Jeremiah, the Lord speaking through him, says this: "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Now, I want you to consider this verse before us, because God has given a word to Jeremiah the prophet to give to the people of Israel who have been carried captive into Babylon. And God tells the people not to pray for their return, did you notice that? But to seek the peace of the city in which they are aliens and strangers. And he says, and if that city prospers, you also will prosper. Seek its peace. Pray for the people of Babylon. Pray that they will come to know me. Pray for their well-being. Work hard to bring the shalom of God to this city. And peace, we don't translate that word well. Peace in the Hebrew means a holistic well-being. It's your entire being in harmony, life being lived as it ought to be lived under the guidance of God Himself. And so God says, pray for the shalom of this city, this foreign city that is not your home. Pray for it. And I want to ask you guys tonight, what is the significance of a city? What is a city? Plato wrote this. Take this into consideration. He says, the city is what it is because our citizens are what they are. In other words, a city is as good or as bad as the people are that make it up. And we live in Portland, and most of us have moved to Portland because we had a longing to be a part of an urban center. Now, given Portland is really a large town, if you've been to Manhattan, it's hard to call Portland a city, but it is a city. This reality, we are drawn to where the people are, where the excitement is, where the culture is being made. That's what drew me to a city. I moved to the city the moment I could. And I remember at 20 years old moving to Seattle with a desire to make a name for myself, a desire to be known and to experience something greater than the mill town of Longview, Kelso, where I grew up and was picked on constantly for preferring dancing and singing over football. And I can't imagine why I would be picked on for that. Probably the floral bell bottoms and platform shoes and the desire to be John Travolta in 1991 did not help my situation, but it worked in Seattle. And this is why I love cities. Yes, I did. This is true. I'm not exaggerating, sadly. Listen, the BBC actually just reported yesterday that by the year 2030, 3 out of 5 people in the globe will live in urban centers. People are moving back to cities in droves. And cities are significant, and I want us to understand tonight that I really do think that you can define a theology of the city from Scripture. That Scripture begins in a garden, but it ends in a city. And all throughout Scripture, we see that there are two streams put forth. There is what I would call the city of man, and then there is what we would call the city of God. Augustine defines this most beautifully in his intense, and if anyone's tried to read it, I've only read a few chapters out of it. It's like 2,000 pages long. He wrote his magnum opus called The City of God, where he kind of defines these two streams that have gone through human history. And I want us tonight to understand, first of all, what those two streams are, that we can understand a little better that we really are citizens of two different cities, both the city of man and the city of God. And we are to bring the city of God into the city of man, that we might unveil the reality of who Jesus is to the lost world. So let's consider, first of all, the city of man. Now, where is the first mention of city in Scripture? It wasn't God's city. If you go back with me to Genesis chapter 4, we find something significant. When Cain is cursed for the murder of his brother, we're told something interesting. in Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, remember, God puts Cain, he gives Cain a mark, and he is cast out from God's presence. And it says, so Cain, in verse 16 of chapter 4 of Genesis, says, Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. So the first city that is built by Cain, the one who was put out of God's presence for the murder of his brother. It says that he made love to his wife and gave birth to a son. His son, he named him Enoch. Now the word Enoch, the name Enoch means dedicated. And if you remember, the Enoch that we think of is the Enoch who walked with God and did not see death, but was taken in the next chapter. But here we're shown that there's actually two Enochs in the first few chapters of Genesis. And the first Enoch is actually Cain's son. It's interesting that the name Enoch means dedicated. The first Enoch shows us what when man dedicates himself, dedicates life, the city to himself and to his own accomplishment, and where Enoch, who walked with God, is dedicated to the work of God and to being about God and being identified with God. It's an interesting contrast, but that's another story and another sermon. But here we have Cain naming his son and dedicating him to the work of his own hands. Man's accomplishment. And this is really the great accomplishment of mankind, is the city, is it not? It's where everything around us, if you go to Manhattan, there's very little that speaks of God's creation. You don't see many trees. You see a lot. I mean, I remember being in certain blocks of Manhattan where there is no trees whatsoever. It's nothing but man-made structures, skyscrapers that hide the sun, that go as high as the eye can see, man-made accomplishments. It shows the genius and the brilliance and the ability of men, of mankind, when they come together, when people come together and use their intelligence to create. And so it is that Cain creates a city, and he names his son after the accomplishment of his own hands. And so it is that the city becomes a refuge in the early chapters of the Bible, a refuge from God dedicated to the glory of man. It's interesting when you look at the lineage of Cain and the establishment of society, that all the musical instruments and agriculture and all that makes up a society came through the fallen line. And then when you get to the line of God through Seth and goes down to Enoch, who walked with God, nothing is said of them. Nothing is said of them other than they called on God and then Enoch walked with God, because that line was known for God while the other line was known for their own accomplishments. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, once again shows us humanity's attempt at glorifying itself through the building of a city. And here we see the city of man once again in all of its glory. You know the story of the city of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, it says, the people came together and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower, a skyscraper that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. A place to make a name for ourselves. And many of you, just like me, have moved to the city. A lot of you, I know, because I meet with probably about 10 people a week from the church, and I'm surprised at how many people weren't born and raised in Portland. But many of you have moved into the urban center of Portland from all over the United States in hope of creating a life for yourself, even maybe making a name for yourself. Many of you are musicians and artists, and you thought Portland's the place to go. Look at the amount of musical talent we have at our church. There's over 35 plus people on the worship team, and I'm sure there's a bunch more of you that are more than adequate musicians that could play, because you've come to the city of Portland to make a name for yourself, the city of Portland to experience the culture and its vibrancy. And a lot of you are drawn to what mankind has to offer you. The city of man has its appeals, and there's no getting around that. It's a place to make a name for ourselves. But what about the second stream? The stream which hopefully is the reason why we are gathered here together at Door of Hope, which is that we recognize that we have been called out of the city of man and we've been called into the city of God, that we are citizens of another place, that our hope is set upon a city that is yet to come. In fact, in Hebrews 11, verse 10, we are told that of Abraham, it says, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. that we are citizens of these two cities, the city of man, but we are called to bring the city of God to the city of Portland. And this city, which is coming in full, is supposed to be represented in part by us now. This is why Jesus said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so it is. Tim Keller, in one of his great sermons on the city, makes this comment. He says, the church is not just a series of individuals who have placed their faith in Jesus, but the church itself is a counterculture. It is an alternate city. It is to represent the rule of Jesus Christ as the rightful ruler of the universe, that he is building for himself a godly city, and that the city of God is meant to influence the city of man in such a way to bring God's peace, his shalom, and his love for the lost, and his longing for people to come to himself. We are called to be that representation in this city. And this is why we had all these organizations up here tonight to speak, is because how can they know of the love of Jesus if we aren't even willing to be his hands and feet, meeting even the most basic needs of people all around us? And I have established with a lot of gusto, our church has established that we are a church that is about the proclamation of the gospel. But the proclamation, that which we say that we believe, must always have its working out in what we do with our lives. And we have moved to the city of Portland not because we want to save those lost pagans, but because we love the city, because we're drawn to the city, because we have a heart for the city, and we believe that God loves the city of Portland as well. And he loves the Portland because it's a great city, because it's a place where many people live, and he loves the lost. Paul himself wrote that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. Cities are filled with sinners, which makes a city a beautiful place in the eyes of God, because his heart breaks for the lost, and he longs for us to be his hands and feet, and he asks us to do the same thing that he told the people of Israel to pray, who were taken captive. And think of us, we are strangers, we are pilgrims in a strange land. And our home, yes, is in another place, but while we are on our pilgrimage, we are to pray for the peace of wherever it is that we are. And this is where we are, and this is where we are called to. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we looking forward to this city of God? And are we bringing in part the city of God into the city of man? Think of the verse in Revelation 21, verse 2. So it's true that the city begins as the works of fallen man to get away from God, to establish mankind as its own God. Individuals elevating themselves in pride and arrogance and evil. And God has this incredible ability all throughout Scripture to turn over that which is evil and bring about good out of it. And so he takes Cain's first city, and by the end of Scripture, God takes the idea of a city and says, no, let me show you the eternal city, and let me show you the final plan, for I will overturn evil and bring something glorious out of it. And in the close of Scripture, we see that, yes, Scripture began in a garden, but it ends in a city. Revelation 21:2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And there we have it, that all of God's children, and I love this, are called to be urbanites, not suburbanites. You may live in suburbia now, but eventually you will be an urban person, according to Scripture. And the holy city of Jerusalem is going to be a glorious city in which God's children will live together. So why should we reach the city? Why should we care? And this is a philosophy that I hold to deeply of Door of Hope, because a lot of people have the idea that the city is merely a place where the lost are, and the reason you come into the city is because you want to reach the lost. And I want to argue against that mindset tonight, that unless you are called to the city of Portland, you feel like you love the city, you long for the city to be a reflection of the city of God, that you need to ask yourself what is shaping the way that you think about cities, because Scripture seems to have a lot to say about locations. And I want you to think about this. Turn with me, if you will, to Jonah chapter 4. I want to explain to you why we should reach the city. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. I don't know if you remember the story of Jonah, but Jonah was a rebellious prophet who hated a certain people who lived in a certain city, the Ninevites, who lived in this great city called Nineveh. And God calls Jonah, this Jewish prophet, to go into Nineveh and to preach the coming judgment, to tell the people to repent. And Jonah is mad. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he doesn't think that God should like the people of Nineveh, because the people of Nineveh are evil. And Jonah is a good, self-righteous, religious person who thinks that God must have better things to do than to love such an evil city. And so God, though, three times in the book of Jonah says, go to the great city of Nineveh. And at the close of the book of Jonah, he says this in verse 11 of chapter 4. And he says, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Should I not care for them? Why would I not care for this city? It's a great city. And in that word great in the Hebrew, it means a couple things. It means great in the sense that numerically it's a great city. It's where lots of people are. But he also says it's a great city in terms of importance. That if we can, if Jonah, if you can bring my message of salvation to the city and they would repent, that I can use the influence of this city to influence the whole world. And that's what God tells us. He says, why would I not care about this great city of Portland? Why would I not care about it? Why would I not care about it? It's a place where lots of people live. And why is the city beautiful to God? Because the city is filled with people. And God's heart breaks for people. But even more than that, the city is a place of culture. It's as a city goes, so society. And we have to understand that culture is shaped in cities. And if we can shift the culture toward Jesus Christ, it'll shape all of society. And this is why the gospel, all throughout Scripture, if you look at the first apostles and their missionary journeys after Jesus Christ, they went to the major metropolitan areas of the known world at the time, because that's where the majority of the people lived. And if they could shape cities like Rome or Athens or Ephesus or Philippi with the gospel and change the inner working of the city, they could transform the whole world. Why should we reach the city? Because just as God said of Nineveh, this evil city filled with unrepentant people that Jonah wanted nothing to do with, he says, why should I not care for this great city? There's 120,000 people there. Why would you want my judgment to come on them? Why would you not want to see these people repentant? But how often is not the evangelical mind of today based upon, we got to get out of the city. The city is where all those weird, evil people live. We got to get our kids out of the cities. That was the great move. After World War II, people moved out of cities in droves, moved out into safer places where there were less conflict, less crime, less diversity, where we could have people like ourselves. Listen, this is not the way that God has called us to live. I believe that he would call many. And yes, God will call people to rural places. God will call people to the suburbs. We are grateful that wherever the gospel of Christ goes out, but there should be a significant amount. And I believe that there should be greater amount of church planting focused upon urban centers all over the U.S., if not all over the world. Because God's heart is to reach the world and to change the world so that it begins to reflect the city of God and not the city of man. Think in terms of this, that the city has a powerful magnifying glass effect. It's a cultural mine. It brings out whatever is in the human heart. When people get together, they start to work out all of their ideas and their dreams. And it's true, it brings out whatever is in the human heart. And the density brings about diversity of the city, brings out the best and the worst that is in the human heart. And I think it's good for us to mark that the city draws and gathers together human resources and taps into their potential for cultural development as no other human life organization structure can. And I want you guys to think tonight and to consider the gospel potentiality in the city of Portland, to think about how it is that we can begin to look at the city of Portland as God would see it and as God would desire it to be, a place filled with beauty, that is people. A place where if we can shape the culture of Portland, it will begin to influence society as a whole. I believe if churches all over in metropolitan areas would truly see that spiritual tipping point where believers move into the city and make up the fabric of the city. And I always say that, the way to reach a city is not to drive into the city and preach the gospel to it and then go back out of the city. If you want the city changed for the gospel, it requires that people that actually believe the gospel live there and make up a part of that fabric. Because the more that believers make up the fabric of the city of Portland, the more the fabric will be defined also by us. And that is why we live here. Do you think that we could have gone into Colonel Summers Park and done open air preaching all summer long had not the majority of us lived in this community? Do you think if the church was based out in Wilsonville, for example, drove into Colonel Summers Park, the center of hipster universe and other strange phenomenons, if they, syringe that we're going to go into Colonel Summers and preach the gospel and then go back home, do you think that would have been effective? Do you think people would have listened? Do you think that there would have been an acceptance of that? You know, believe me, we got our own hecklers, but we looked enough like everybody else that they were like, what the heck is going on? They just assumed we were in a cult at first. And really, people did think we were a cult at first. But I just talked to a girl the other day who came by here and told me that she was drinking in the park and she heard me preaching the gospel and her friends were making fun of us and she walked over and sat down and she accepted Christ that day in the park. And that shows the power of the gospel, and because we're a part of this community. We care about this community. I live three blocks from the church. I care deeply about Southeast, but not just Southeast Portland, but I care about the urban core of Portland deeply. That's where God has called my wife and I, and he's called most of you. And this is what we want to be about. We believe that this is the possibility. So what do we know about Portland? How can we understand our city better? How can we understand it better? Well, it's a place of some, well, I was going to say it's a place of diversity, but I mean, the diversity really is between beards and no beards. ethnically, Portland is the fifth whitest city in the United States. And I heard that it actually is the whitest urban core in the whole nation. It's actually whiter than Salt Lake City. Is that possible? But there is diversity. As we just heard tonight, there are refugees. There is diversity in the city. And wherever cities are, that is where you will find the most diversity by nature. But there's a ton of culture. Think about Portland. Portland is a cultural hub. I really think that this is one of the primary things that this city is known for. It's do-it-yourself movement. It's music. It's arts. The largest bookstore and the greatest in the world. Powell's. Portland is the second most eco-friendly city in the world next to Reykjavik, Iceland. But can that really even be counted? There's like 200,000 people there. And that's like the whole country's population. I've been there. I think Portland's better. I do like Iceland a lot, though. Portland is a highly educated city. The Wall Street Journal a few years back said that Portland has attracted college-educated single people between the ages of 25 and 39 at a higher rate than most other cities in the country. Now, it is true that college-educated people move here to not work, but nonetheless, we are more educated. We are far more educated than many. Portland is diverse in its religious base. It's 45% of Portland's, the urban core, holds some sort of religious affiliation, but know that that is spread primarily between Catholic, mainline Protestants, a few Mormons here and there, and then it says 2.92 other Christian faiths. I guess that's what we are, 2.92. I think this, you know, people told me when we started Door of Hope in Portland, in Southeast Portland, or in the East Side in general, it's like, why would you start a church over in the Hawthorne area? I mean, that nobody will go to church there. That's like one of the most liberal areas in the United States. It's like the land of Bohemia. And it is true that we're all a bunch of gypsies here, but and my wife and I really are gypsies. We've moved 23 times in the last 15 years of our existence. But we're not going anywhere, we promise. We decided if we feel like moving, we're just going to move around the neighborhood, maybe get an Airstream or something, which would be amazing. what I found in regards to Portland is that Portland is not less religious, it's just less traditional. that it's what I would call spiritually ambiguous. And because of that, they're open to spirituality and they want answers. And because Portland is so known for its ambiguity, I think people have been drawn to Door of Hope because we're actually saying that, no, there is a truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ, and he can be known actually. And this is something that maybe isn't as common. And I know that there are lots of great churches that are preaching the gospel in the city of Portland, but people are open to the gospel and people are coming to know Christ in a very real way. We baptized over 50 people, in the month of August alone, and people are coming by all the time that just come in to the church off the streets because they see all these young people here. Most of you live in this area and we've seen the effect. Some of you are sitting here tonight because you found Christ, through God's work in this place, and it's a powerful reality that this city is not less religious, it's just less traditional. We have to understand how to bring the gospel to the city. And I always say that I hate that tagline, same message but different method. That's stupid. It's actually the message is Jesus Christ and him crucified, but the method is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "Where I be lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself." We've believed him for that, and he's proven himself true every time. So understanding Portland, we also need to understand its needs, and it is a city of great needs. I think that it's important to recognize that Business Week, two years ago, posted that Portland is the unhappiest city in the country. Number one, that according to Business Week, it ranked number one in depression, number four for divorce, number 12 for suicide, and number 24 for property and violent crime. Portland's unemployment rate, it's gone down a little bit, down to 9%, which is still not great, which kind of reflects our country as a whole. It has more strip clubs per capita even than Las Vegas or San Francisco. The sex industry in Portland is thriving, which means that there are a lot of people that are deeply hurting. It's a dark city. And just as we believe and we see the beauty of Portland and the possibility and the potential in Portland, we also see the reality that the city of man has reared its ugly head. And the kingdom of darkness is alive and well in this city. And I've experienced it firsthand in my interactions with people all over this neighborhood, that there are a lot of broken and hurting people. Just the other night when we did our all-night prayer, I asked how many people, if they would just, if people that came to pray all night, that is people who are pressing into Jesus Christ, how many were experiencing heavy-duty anxiety or depression, and a large chunk of the people stood up and asked for prayer. It shows there's a spiritual heaviness in this city. And if you live here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's great needs here. Portland has one of the highest homeless populations in the nation. I mean, just think of what Roger just shared about City Team, and George shared about Portland Rescue Mission, and Bridgetown. There's all these ministries doing all this work, and there's plenty of work to go around because there's a lot of people that are hurting and broken and without home and without food and without shelter. And there's a lot of drug addiction in this city. We're kind of on the heroin corridor, which goes kind of from Vancouver, BC, through Seattle, Portland, into San Francisco, and down into LA. It's a dark place in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So a city under sin kind of has this contrast that it's a place for commerce, but it's also a place for crime. It's a place for culture, but which means it's also a place for perversion. It's a place for education, but it also means that it's a place for secularization and pride. It's a place for radical diversity, but it's also a place for tension and for violence. So what shall we do? How do we reach our city? How do we love it? How do we come to it with the gospel? First of all, do you separate from the city? Do you withdraw in intimidation? I've already told you that's not what we're called to do. I believe just like Jonah, God calls us, why should I not care about this great city? Go to the city, share my love with them. Should we assimilate? This is something that I've been very big on over the last year, is helping you understand that as Christians, you are not called to be a part of a secret society in Portland where you talk to someone for 3 months before you discover, hey, you're a Christian, so am I. Why didn't we tell each other? Because we're ashamed of Jesus and we suck. So No, we're called to come out of that and to be in love and invigorated by the reality of Jesus Christ. So we're not called to assimilate. We're not called to reflect and blend in. We are called to do this. We are called to invigorate our city with the life of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. A people empowered by the Holy Spirit to love the city and to see it with Christ's eyes. That's what we're called to do, to love it, to live in it, to serve it, bringing the life-giving reality of the gospel to it. Jeremiah 29:7, what was the verse that we read? Seek the peace, the shalom. Bring a holistic gospel to this city. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Well, let me ask you, what do we have then to offer our city? Well, according to Jeremiah 29:7, we're supposed to seek the peace, the shalom. And it's interesting because Jesus himself says in Matthew 5:9, and we're going to be getting into the Beatitudes starting next week, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they will be called children of God. We are by definition, as followers of Christ, children of God, children of the kingdom of God. And we are called to bring the shalom of Jesus Christ to the city of Portland. I prayed when we started Door of Hope, the word that the Lord gave me is that Door of Hope would be a place where people would experience peace, where they would experience shalom, where they would experience a holistic gospel, a gospel that would be integrated into every aspect of their life and their being, that would change them from the inside out, how they live, how they love, how they serve. And so it is that we are called to bring peace to this city. And I think of Titus chapter 3, verse 2, slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. Is this how you are in your city? What about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2? I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Notice, again and again, we are called to seek the peace of where it is that God has called us to live our lives. And if you're sitting here at Door of Hope, then God has more than likely called you to live your life in the city of Portland. And we are called to pursue peace for this city. So I want to ask you tonight, and close out with you, how it is that we can bring peace to our city. How can we bring peace? How can we bring a holistic gospel? And I think it begins with this. I'm going to just give you a few things. It begins with what I would call a ministry of meekness, that we need a ministry of meekness. Think of Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What is meekness? It's a call to humility. It's a call to humility. It's a call to functioning selflessly. We are called to put aside. Remember what I said, the city of man is all about making names for ourselves. And many people move to the city with selfish ambition at the root of why they are here. But God has called us as children of God not to come into the city of Portland to make a name for ourselves, but to lift up the glorious name of Jesus Christ by becoming servants of all. That's what we're called to do. This is what we just sang in that song, Wounded Healer. Give us love, give us vision, give us mission for the city. Lord Jesus, give us you. We want to be a reflection of your righteousness. We want to serve. May we be broken bread and poured out wine for the people that we come in contact with. Do you function in humility, with selflessness at the root of who you are? Because how can anyone come in contact with the cross of Calvary and see what God was willing to do for them? If you have truly been touched by the gospel, how is it that you could not possibly want to immediately turn around and lay your life down for those around you, that you might be a reflection of that same life-giving way that Jesus showed you? How will they even know that the gospel is real unless they experience it tangibly in the way that we live? Christ is our example. He says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Notice Christ was always concern for those around him. He was there to serve the people that were before him. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. This is the reality, is that we are called to a ministry of meekness, putting down our needs, that the needs of those around us, so that you can begin to serve in these different ministries and these different nonprofits. These people that stood up here and asked you tonight, they have needs. And you know what they probably need more than anything else is people that would actually be willing to do the work. The greatest thing that you could probably give is your time. And I would encourage all of you, I want this year to be a year on which Door of Hope, every person in this body makes it makes a goal, it makes a decision, not I might, but I will serve my city with the love of Christ in whose name I serve it. I will at some point serve my city with the love of Christ. I will give of my time and my energy because I'm not here to live for myself. I'm here to live for Christ. And when I'm living for Christ, that means I'm living for others. And if you're not living for others, then you're not living for Christ. That's the reality. And so the ministry of meekness is something that we ought to hold to tightly. What about this? The ministry of listening. You see, one of the things that's important when we move into a city, when we live in a city, is that there are people all around us that we're coming in contact with on a daily basis. And this is about being relational, is that every single person that you come in contact with has a story to tell. And we do not want people to think that the only reason we are here, we're not really interested in their story. We just want to be quick to share the gospel with them so that we can mark off on our little box that we shared the gospel with so-and-so. Jesus Christ cared about individuals. He loved them even when they did not receive him. Remember what he said to the young rich ruler? It says he looked at him and loved him. And then he spoke honestly to him. He spoke frankly about his need, but he loved him. He didn't not love him because the young rich ruler would not receive him. It says he loved him. The woman at the well, Jesus began in the natural. He spoke to the woman about his own needs, and he spoke to her about her needs. He listened to her. He spoke to her. He heard the questions that she was asking. He got to know what her hurt was. And then he was able to bring the balm of his love and his healing to her life. But it required that he actually understand her and know her. And Jesus was the good physician. And I believe that that is what we are called to be. I think of any doctor that would begin to do surgery or begin to prescribe medication before actually listening to the needs of the patient would be a horrible doctor. And so it is with us that if we want to meet the needs of the people in the community that we're living in, we actually have to be willing to listen to who they are and care deeply about them regardless of how they respond to our faith. And so it is. James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, because every single person in this city has a story to tell. And will you treat people with the dignity to hear who they are and to care for them as they are, regardless of how they respond to what it is that we believe?" It's a challenging question, isn't it? Because so often, if someone doesn't respond positively to who we are as followers of Christ, we write them off. We're much more comfortable living in our little Christian bubble with our Christian friends. And it is essential that we live in community together. And it is true that evangelism begins in the community of faith, but that must work its way out. Go out, therefore, and make disciples, Jesus says. We must be good listeners. We need a ministry of helping. I think it's important to remind you that doctrine always leads to duty. That understanding our resources in Christ always leads to our responsibilities for Christ. And that's why I said you don't love Jesus if you don't love people. And you aren't really loving people if you only love them in word and not in deed as well. If you are not giving of yourself, of your life, I mean, I think about that. It's like when my relationship and my marriage has been rocky is when I've been loving my wife in word but not showing her in deed. The same as a father, as a parent. It's one thing to tell my children I love them every day. It's another thing to spend time with them and to give to them myself fully and to serve them and to serve my wife. That's when the relationship is real and vital. and what we believe about Jesus. And there's many of you sitting here tonight that are Bible college students. You're going to Western or you're going to Multnomah. And I would encourage you, your heads are filled right now with books and with doctrine, and you're thinking through all these things that probably essentially don't matter. I mean, there's a lot that matters, and I'm not saying that about Bible college because it's good. But I was just talking with a Bible college student. They're talking through all the different positions on the Holy Spirit. And whether he stopped working today or whether he's still working today. And I'm like, he's alive. He's here. Okay, you're probably good on that. Why do you need to read another book on it? Let's just begin to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's true. I want to encourage you, those of you who have your heads deep in learning, it's good to learn. And knowledge is power. It's true. But knowledge is power only when it is applied in wisdom. And it has to be implied in the way that we live. And I would much rather see people that know a little but live fully what they know than people who know a lot and don't do anything with it. We need to have a ministry of helping. And that's what Jesus said. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus is our illustration. He is our example. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We don't fulfill the law of Christ by what we believe. We fulfill the law of Christ by what we do with what we believe. And that is living out the law of love, which is found in the very fact that love is not merely emotional, but it is primarily volitional. And it's important that we understand that evil doing might simply be doing nothing. You guys understand that? That doing evil might simply be doing nothing. We have a responsibility to our city. Do we have a ministry of meekness, a ministry of listening, a ministry of helping? Well, I want to close to you with this, that we have to also have a ministry of proclamation, that it's important that we allow people to understand what is the driving force behind the reason that we serve. And if we have fallen in love with Jesus Christ and he is as real to us as we say that he is, and he's alive in our lives as we say that he is, why would we not introduce people to him? The fact of the matter is there are people that are dying to hear of Christ and are willing to respond, but there's no one to tell them about him. And the important thing for us to understand is that we must move beyond shame. I don't know what produces shame other than our own self-centeredness. Too many Christians use the excuse, well, I just feel like I have to spend so much time explaining to people what it is that I don't believe because of all the damage done by Christians on television and blah, 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 blah. Excuses, excuses, excuses. The bottom line is the majority of this new generation that's growing up in the city that had never heard the gospel aren't even aware of these things. The gospel's new to them. The girl that I was sharing with that heard us at the park, she'd never really heard the gospel in all of its fullness. It was new to her. I've met people here at the church that have come to Christ. It's new to them. And if we were not preaching it, they would not have come. And it's exactly what Paul says, is that we have to understand that God extends his hand and asks us to partner with him in his work. And we are told in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And as we engage in the culture of our city, and we come at it with meekness, humility, serving, listening, helping, we better be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And I think that Katrina said it well when she was speaking of the organization, that when you open your life up to these people, the opportunities to share the gospel as you become a part of their lives is endless. All around us, my wife and I are finding that with our kids involved at Abernathy Grade School and Lads Edition. As we meet families, I love it because parents always ask me, what do you do? Are you a tattoo artist? I'm like, oh no, I'm a preacher. It's like, what? It's a great conversation stopper sometimes, but usually it just continues into, really, what kind of church are you a part of? All the restaurants that I eat at on a regular basis as I meet with people. Jamie told me, I left my credit card the other day at Barley Mill, which I always take people to for meetings because I love their turkey sandwich and soup. And someone went in to pick up my card, Jamie did, and she said that they're like, oh, they're like, Josh from Door of Hope. Oh, Jesus, he left his card here. Yes, we know him. It just pays to have a beard and long hair, I guess, in Southeast Portland. So, Are we engaging in the culture in the city around us? Are we living out a way in which we can model in part what is coming in whole? In humility, are you listening with love, helping with compassion, and declaring the reality of Jesus with conviction? Are we bringing the city of God into the city of man? Why should we not have such a great concern for such a great city as ours? Amen? Let's pray.